Good evening. Take your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Philippians chapter 1 with me, please. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to continue our study tonight in that epistle. And last time we were in Philippians, we were examining Paul's prayer for the brethren in Philippi. Tonight we're going to continue on, beginning in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at some statements by the Apostle Paul in which it makes it very clear he had a very unique perspective, at least unique from the common perspective. Many people's perspective on life is formed by their circumstances. They see things in a very negative light. The Apostle Paul was not like that. He looked for the good, and he found it. And there's always something good that can be found in our circumstances. And I think tonight's lesson, as we examine the things that Paul has to say about his circumstances, will help us as we look around us in this fallen world. It is good to be back tonight. This morning, I failed to mention, I didn't forget, I thought about it. And then I got so busy preaching, I guess I was so refreshed from my vacation and I was so zealous to get back into it that I just let it slip my mind. I want to thank Rufus for presenting the lesson last Sunday morning in my absence, Carl for teaching the Sunday morning Bible class, and Brother Roger for teaching the Wednesday night Bible class. Made it possible for us to be away for a few days, and I certainly do appreciate that. I haven't had an opportunity to listen to the lessons, but sure, those men did an excellent job. And also, I wanted to mention tonight, I was contacted by Amy Zini. Mike has a kidney stone. And so that's where they are today. He was not feeling well, and so they're out due to that. Also, Jamie contacted me, Jamie Allen. And he was battling flu-like symptoms last night. So that's where Jamie is. So just to let everyone know, those individuals are sick, and that's the reason for their absence. And there were others that were mentioned during the announcements. But all right, making the most out of what we have. Previously, we've already emphasized the purpose for this epistle is to create joy in the hearts of Christians. And as we read and study this epistle, we'll easily find out that that's the purpose. Regardless of our past, our sins, the things that we may regret, nevertheless, we can still have joy because of what we have in Christ Jesus. We can have peace and we can have joy. Regardless of what others have done to us, we can still have peace. Regardless of our circumstances, our physical or material condition, we can still have peace, regardless of how other people are treating us. We can still have peace and joy. And, you know, I must admit to you, freely confess, that what Paul teaches in this epistle is not easy, is it? When you're being mistreated by other people, it's not easy to be happy. It's not easy to be joyful. It's not easy to be at peace. It's easy to find reasons to complain, to murmur. So tonight, what we're going to be seeing is Paul, as he is expressing his perspective in his current circumstance, how that even though he was in a bad way, he still found ways to be happy, to rejoice, to be thankful. Now, we cannot control what happens to us. We cannot control our circumstances. None of us can. Now, we may have a little influence over some things, but it's very limited. Very limited. I was talking to Diane Scribner in the vestibule after services this morning. She stayed and talked for quite some time, and she was telling me about some things I was aware of, some troubles that her and her family have had. And she made the point, you know, I just have to learn the lesson. I can't control everything. That's exactly right. I have to learn that lesson too. Sometimes, you know what? It is what it is. And you can't change it. You just have to deal with it. You have to face it. You have to push through it. And how we need faith and how we need trust in the Lord to see us through those difficult times. We cannot control what happens to us, but we always, always can control our response to what happens to us. We can focus on the bad or we can focus on the good. That's our choice. We can find bad in everything. You know, there are some people, I think that is their calling that they have accepted in life, is just to find something bad about everything. Because they go around and they complain about every little thing. I wish people would just learn how to let things go and just learn how to mind their own business and learn how to just live and accept the things that are good in life and focus on the good things. How much better life would be for all those people around them, you know? But we focus on the bad or the good, and that's our choice. But if we focus on the bad, we will lose sight of the good. We will allow the bad things to be so magnified in our perspectives that it crowds out the good, and we will not be thankful for the good that we have. And if we would all just stop and count our many blessings and look at the things that God has done for us that are good in our lives, the things He's given to us to enjoy, if we would look at the good, how much better off we would be emotionally and mentally. Be thankful for what we've had. And God can, this is another lesson that we're going to learn from this text tonight. God can use bad things, bad situations, bad circumstances to accomplish His good purposes. He can use bad things. Now, I'm not saying that every single bad thing that happens, there's something good that can come out of it or that will come out of it. What I'm saying is that God can take the worst of situations, and if we allow Him to and we trust in Him and we're patient with Him, things will turn around and we can see the good. Good will come out of our own hearts and our own life for our own well-being, regardless of what happens around us or to us. God can use bad things to accomplish good things. Just a couple of examples of this. Go back in the Old Testament. And Joseph being thrown into prison. He didn't do anything wrong. But yet, Genesis 39, he's thrown into prison because he did what was right. And he stays in prison for a long time. He is forsaken by people whom he thought would help and remember to give a good word to Pharaoh on his behalf. They forgot about him, so he stayed in prison a little longer. But eventually, it worked out. And it was all according to God's purpose. And Joseph understood this because he even told his brothers who had sold him into slavery, you know, that God intended it for good. Another example of this is the death of Jesus Christ. As horrible as that was, as wicked as those who did it, their intentions, as wicked as they were, it still worked out for good for all humanity who will accept that wonderful gift. So we can understand that God can take the bad and work it for our good. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "But I know, or I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Now, the things which happened to him in this context, he's referencing his imprisonment. He is writing from a jail cell in Rome. He is chained to a guard in Rome. And he's writing this epistle while in prison. But he says, okay, so this has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, As always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Well, that's the text that we're going to be examining tonight. And you go back to verse 12 and notice, first thing, I want you to know, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's main goal in his life after his conversion was the progress of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to ask, first of all, is that really our main objective in life? To further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know we all have different talents, different abilities, different opportunities. Paul was given a specific responsibility, a calling, if you will, directly from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was sent on his mission. But that was his main goal. And so, you know, most would think that, well, if you get thrown into jail, that's really going to put a dampener on your ability to preach the gospel. Not so with Paul. In fact, Paul even makes the point that he used this opportunity to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul's enemies, that was their thinking. Well, we get Paul in prison, then we can slow down the spread of this gospel that he keeps talking about. But that is not what happened. Just like in other examples of persecution in the early church, what was the effect of it? It wasn't slowing it down. In fact, it sped it up. In Acts the 8th chapter in verse 4, what happened in Jerusalem? Well, the apostles in the first century church was being persecuted. So what did they do? They were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the word. Their persecution resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. And in this case, the Apostle Paul makes this very point. Here I am now, I'm in prison, but guess what? I'm using it. I'm in a new city, by the way. I'm now in Rome. And now I have another opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a new place. And he did just that. The gospel could not be chained. Over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul, as he is encouraging Timothy, makes this very point. He talks about the hardworking farmer in verse 6. And he's talking about the hard work that is required for those who preach and teach the gospel. In fact, in verse 10 he says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I mean, that's what Paul was really laboring for. You go down, you go back up, look at verse 9. For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Chains cannot bind the word of God. Difficulties and obstacles that men may put before the gospel of Jesus Christ can't slow it down. If those who are presenting it, those who are living according to it, will be faithful to it, it's going to continue to spread. You know, personal evangelism is a very important, and should be at least, a very important aspect of all of our lives as Christians. We ought to be always thinking about ways in which we could teach our friends and our neighbors, our family, and even our enemies. We should always be thinking about different ways that we can teach the gospel. Well, let me say to you that the number one, most important thing when it comes to preaching the gospel, being effective in personal evangelism, is that you simply are wholeheartedly devoted and committed to Christ yourself. And that you live the Christian life yourself, and that you just talk to people about the gospel. That's what you need to do. We can talk about methods, we can talk about different strategies, but the most important thing is that we just have the Lord in our heart, we have His Word in our heart, we have that burning zeal and passion in our life, That is the most important thing, that we are genuine, committed Christians. If that's the case, then we will spread the gospel. Paul had a burning zeal that could not be put out. What about us? But I want you to think about this too. Here Paul is, he's in prison, but he has a different perspective than most people who would be in prison. He has the perspective that, you know, this is all good. This is working out for, well, in accordance with my priority in life, to spread the gospel. It's helping me spread the gospel. In Philippians chapter 4, if you'll flip over there real quick, look at verse 11. Paul writes, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In other words, I can do what Christ has appointed me to do, regardless of my circumstances, regardless of what I have materially or what I do not have materially. If I'm faithful, I will accomplish God's purpose in my life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is Paul's chosen perspective. We are the ones who determine how we look at our life. We are the ones who determine how we view our circumstances in life. Are we going to look at these things from a negative perspective and dwell on that? Or are we going to look for ways and opportunities within those circumstances to serve God and be faithful? That's our choice. And I hope that we all make that right choice. In the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, the Apostle Paul is writing to suffering, persecuted Christians. And in this context, he's writing to people now who are faithful to the Lord. Those who are called. You go back up to verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so he's talking to Christians who are being faithful to the Lord, but yet they find themselves in very difficult circumstances. He says in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now think about that statement. All right? You've got the Emperor of Rome breathing down your neck. You've got the Praetorian Guard holding you in chains. You've got the Judaizing teachers who hate you with all their being. They want you dead. You've got so many enemies, there's no way you can count them. But yet, Paul's perspective is, if God is for me, who can be against me? I'm going to accomplish the purpose that He's given me to accomplish. All things will work out according to His will. And so, Paul is exhibiting his faith in his attitude and his perspective on his circumstances. So, the progress of the gospel was his priority, and he sees the progress of the gospel even while he's in chains. Then in verse 13, notice he emphasizes the influence of the gospel that is having, the influence that the gospel is having on those around him. And not necessarily that he's sitting there teaching these people the gospel, but this is what is the effect of his faithfulness to the Lord, even in these trialsome circumstances. So he says, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Now what does he mean by that? Well, his chains are in Christ. He is locked away in a prison, not because he's a criminal, not because he's done anything wrong, but simply because he is a teacher, a preacher, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And people want him to be silenced. Now, if Paul went around complaining and yelling at all of his guards and was just being obnoxious and arrogant, what effect would that have on those who were guarding him and those who were around him? I can see in this the Apostle Paul just being the meek, gentle, faithful Christian in these circumstances. And these guards just, you know, even after he is mistreated, even after they abuse him and they curse him, whatever else may be going on in his circumstance, those guards just saying, "You know what, there's nothing that can shake this guy." What is it about him that gives him this peace and joy even in these circumstances? You know, you kind of think back to in Acts chapter 16. You know, when Paul and Silas are in prison, they have been beaten. They're bleeding. They're in stocks. Their hands and their feet are shackled. And they're sitting there at midnight singing praises to God, and they're praying. That had an effect on those who were guarding him. It had an effect on that jailer who heard him. And after the earthquake and after Paul and Silas stopped him from killing himself, he ran in and fell down at their feet wanting to know what must he do to be saved. You know, when we are simply faithful, when we are loyal to the Lord, regardless of our circumstances, people take note of that. And it makes an impression on them. The gospel was made known to the whole Praetorian Guard. That most likely Roman soldiers. And later in chapter 4 and verse 22, where Paul is sending greetings, even from Caesar's household, apparently many of them, or at least some of them, had been converted. Some of Caesar's own household had been converted. Paul was doing some amazing things in Rome while in prison. They heard, they came to understand that this man is in prison because of his faith. And you know what? He truly believes it. And he's living by it, and it's effectual in his life. You know what? I think I want what he's got. If it can give him that peace and that joy in this circumstance, that's some powerful stuff. I can see how that would make an effect on them. Paul was guarded at all times. And in fact, in Acts the 28th chapter, verse 30, it talks about how he was in his own rented house. Now, he was shackled. He was guarded at all times. He was literally, the practice was, he would be chained to a guard at all times. So there was a Roman guard with him wherever he went. And you know what that Roman guard, every time someone would come visit with Paul and they talked about the gospel, that guard was sitting there listening to it. And the guards who were in the room, they would all hear Paul teach others about the gospel. And wherever and whenever Paul would talk about the gospel, somebody was hearing it. And so apparently they went out and they told others about it. And the gospel, the word of God, just spread because of Paul's activity. But it all begins with Paul's faithfulness, with Paul's attitude and his disposition while in this condition. It had an effect on those around him. It says that they knew that his chains were in Christ. They knew the real reason Paul was imprisoned. Perhaps, again, many of them were converted. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, the Apostle Peter makes the point that, you know, when we're persecuted for Christ's sake, we ought to take some solace in that. He says in verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He's blasphemed, but on your part He's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter or in this name." We ought to, you know, if we're suffering for the cause of Christ, we ought to be glad. That doesn't sound very enjoyable, does it? It doesn't sound very appealing. But that's what Peter says, and that's what will really make an influence on other people if we keep our religion and our faith in the midst of trials and circumstances and persecution. Paul's courage. Not only that, notice in verse 14 he says, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Not only did he affect the Praetorian Guard, those who were guarding it, or those who came to him and heard the gospel, but also other gospel preachers, those who were already Christians. They were encouraged by Paul's faithfulness. And so they took courage and they were able to go out and they would preach the gospel. And even if they were in prison, they were encouraged to do what was right, regardless of what may happen, because of what Paul had done. Their faith and their boldness to speak and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ was increased because of Paul's faithfulness. These preachers that were out there preaching the gospel had been encouraged by Paul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul is thankful for the brethren in Thessalonica. They were aware of his chains. But it was an encouragement to them to be faithful to the Lord. Now, let me also add another idea or layer upon that. Paul's courage and his faithfulness in these times of trial, not only just, you know, well, if Paul can do it, I can do it too. That's just part of the idea. There's more to it than that. The Apostle Paul was once a persecutor of the church, remember? He was one who was trying to have Christians arrested and thrown into prison, but then he was met on the road to Damascus by the Lord. And he was converted. In Damascus, he obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He became a Christian. And from that day forward, he lived his life in faithfulness and service to his Lord. Now, listen, if Paul was faithful, even in the midst of trials, if he demonstrated faithfulness under his circumstances, you know, what Paul believed, he must really believe it. It must really be true. Why else would someone suffer as Paul suffers if it wasn't true? I think that had a powerful effect on people as well. So the gospel was being spread. And to Paul, that was good. That was good news. That was cause for rejoicing. Even though he was in chains, even though he was suffering, he was just happy that the gospel was being spread, regardless of his circumstances. Now moving on in verse 15, it goes on, and some indeed preached Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. There were some folks, there were some Christians, there were some preachers who didn't like Paul. These were emboldened to speak by Paul, but there were two different kinds of preachers out there. There were those who preached from envy and strife, and there were those who preached from goodwill. They truly were concerned about the gospel and serving Jesus Christ, and some preached because, well, they were selfish. They were looking for gain or for some type of exaltation from men. And so they had the wrong motive for what they preached. But nevertheless, they preached. Christ was preached. There are many commentators who suppose that these preachers who preached from envy and strife were Judaizers or some other false teacher. I don't believe that's the case. Brother Walton Weaver, in his commentary on Philippians, makes a really good argument, and I agree with him. I was under that impression in the first place before I even read what he had to say this afternoon. But he makes a very good argument. You know, the Apostle Paul very strongly opposed the Judaizers. There is no sense in which Paul ever was happy that the Judaizers were teaching anything. You know, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "I marvel that they are so soon removed from him who called them to the grace of Christ, which is not another gospel. But there be some who would pervert the gospel of Christ." He's talking about the Judaizers. You go on in the book of Galatians, and he talks about how he wished that they themselves would be cut off. And really, in Greek, that language is much more violent than what you read it in English. In chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4, he says that those who are Judaizers, they are cut off from Christ. And they are enticing people, other people, to be cut off from Christ. If you follow them, you'll be cut off with them. And so there's nothing that Paul ever had good to say about the Judaizing teachers. It seems more likely that the Apostle Paul here has reference to gospel preachers who were preaching the truth, But yet, they were doing it for the wrong motive. Paul would never commend those who preached error. They were preaching the truth. They were preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But yet, they were simply doing it for the wrong motive. They were jealous of Paul. They promoted themselves. Perhaps he has reference to some there in Rome who, and maybe some of the elders in the church at Rome who were jealous of Paul's influence on some of the brethren there in Rome. There are a lot of different reasons people can be motivated that are wrong, but yet still teach the truth. So Paul's emphasis is that they're preaching Christ, they're preaching the gospel, but yet their motives are wrong, and they are causing me more pain. You know, I have seen gospel preachers, and I know gospel preachers who have preached the truth, but yet they raise accusations against other preachers simply because they want themselves to look better than these other preachers. They want to glorify themselves. I've seen that. I've seen other Christians, faithful Christians, who have attacked other Christians. We can be carnally minded sometimes. And so I do think that's the point that Paul is making. You know, Paul never commended any false teacher. Paul says in verse 17, "But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." Even though some preached out of insincere motives, others preached out of love. And Paul did not allow those who were wrong to detract from his understanding that good was being done. That's the main point that I want you to get out of that. There were those who were supporting of the Apostle Paul. There were those who were encouragements to Paul. And so Paul focused on them and he appreciated them. He was very thankful for them. But the point is, in all of this, listen, the gospel is preached. Whether this preacher is sincere or not, the reality is the gospel is being preached. The truth is being preached. The content of the message is of the utmost importance. There are some commentators who try to say, well, you know, Paul is simply saying that doctrine really doesn't matter. That as long as you're sincere... No, that's not Paul's point at all. Just the opposite. The doctrine is what matters. It matters more than the motive of the preacher. Listen, let's just say that there's this preacher who... I mean, he's out for money. He's out for fame. He is out for himself. He is jealous of certain preachers because they stand for the truth or they have a bigger following than they do. So they're jealous of... Okay, they may have all these wrong motives, but what if they preach the truth? At least the gospel's being preached, right? And if their motives are indeed insincere, well, certainly that's going to affect his soul. He's going to have to give an account to the Lord. But guess what? There are people who are hearing the truth and they're being converted to the Lord. That's what is most important here. That's Paul's perspective. That's Paul's perspective. The hearers, they're hearing the gospel preached. So let's rejoice in that. Sometimes, you know, people are completely discounted because it's found out that they've had some bad motives in the past or they've done some things wrong. So that should discount everything that they've ever said or ever done. No, that's not the way Paul looked at it. What did they preach? Did they preach the truth? You know what? You've heard me say this before. The truth is the truth regardless of who says it. You could be the most vile person in the world as far as your personal life or your thoughts is concerned. But if you were to speak the truth, it's still the truth. The devil himself, when he speaks the truth, it's still the truth. Now he tries to twist it and pervert it. But the truth is the truth regardless of who says it. And at least, you know what? From Paul's perspective, these false motived individuals, at least they're preaching the gospel. And let's be thankful for that. kind of see where Paul's perspective is on this? He's trying to look for the silver lining in all of this. Now, in verses 19 and following, we'll kind of wrap this up quickly. Would like to spend more time, just don't have the time tonight to dig a little deeper in this. But beginning in verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, although Paul was expecting to be delivered in verses 25 and 26, he makes mention of that. He's hoping to be able to return to the brethren in Philippi. I'm not so sure that that's what he's thinking when he uses the term delivered. The term delivered here, or deliverance, is the same word that most often is translated saved or salvation. And so, "I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope." What was his earnest expectation and hope? Well, it wasn't so much to be delivered from prison. His earnest expectation and hope was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His most earnest expectation of hope was to be saved, ultimately, to be in the presence of the Lord. You go over to chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11, he emphasizes that fact. And I do think that that's what he has primarily in mind. In verses 10 of chapter 3, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." That's his objective. That's what he sees as the ultimate deliverance. And I think, as we go on and look at this, the rest of this, I think that even comes more to light. His primary purpose was to glorify Christ, whether in life or in death. He goes on and he says in verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Regardless, whether I am put to death, which eventually he was, or I am allowed to live longer. Either way, my objective in life is to glorify Christ so that I can be delivered, so I can be saved. His primary purpose was to glorify Christ. Going back to chapter 3 and verses 12 and following, we stopped reading there in verse 11 a moment ago. Look at verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." Looking for the goal, striving for the goal. His primary purpose was to serve Christ, to glorify Him. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he makes that point again. He says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord." That's what he wanted them to do. That's what he was determined to do. And thus, Christ would be magnified in his life or in his death. He says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." So what's his attitude? Even in death, in view of the possibility of death, so be it. Right? That'd be far better. As far as Paul was concerned, that'd be better. Because for him to continue to live, he would continue to suffer persecution, hardships. Oh, but the fruit of his labor would be worth it. Don't get me wrong. Don't get Paul wrong. He understands the fruit of his labor. That's what he's striving for. His whole purpose, regardless of his circumstance, was to serve Christ and to bear fruit for Christ. He was crucified with Christ, and it's not him that lives any longer. It's Christ that lives in him, Galatians 2:20. He is striving to live a life that brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. It would mean more work. It'd mean more suffering, but also more fruit if he was allowed to live longer. No wonder he said, to depart and be with Christ is far better. His toil would be done. As we talked about this morning, he would receive his rest. If Paul had a choice between magnifying Jesus in life or death, which one would he choose? Well, that was his perspective. Really, his choice is whatever the Lord allows to happen. But he was ready for either one, and if he had his preference, he would go on and be with Christ. Verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So, the brethren's well-being is what was on his mind. And he says in verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of the faith. And verse 26, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul knew that if the Lord allowed him to continue in the flesh, that he would be of great benefit to the church. You go back to Acts 20 and verses 29 through 30. One, he is concerned that after his departure there'd be wolves that would come in and destroy the flock. There were some things that troubled the Apostle Paul that he knew was going to take place after his death. But personally, he'd rather be with Christ. But his selfless attitude that's revealed here also would place his brethren's need above his own. And the church's need above his own. And he also points out that his return to the brethren in Philippi would be cause of great rejoicing for them. But mostly his thought would be that it would be more abundant in Jesus Christ, that they would grow more in Christ because he would be allowed to teach them and edify them, to build them up in Jesus Christ. And again, that was his primary concern. Making the most out of what we have. The Apostle Paul is a great example of one who took a bad situation and looked at it and understood that, you know, regardless of my circumstance, I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. I'm going to be faithful to His will. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to teach others about Him and let things be as they are. I'm going to allow the Lord to determine the outcome of all this, but what I'm going to do is I'm just going to be faithful where I am. I'm going to be the light in the corner of the world that I am. We can't control our circumstances. We cannot control what happens to us, but we can always control how we respond to what happens to us. We all need to remember that very important lesson. If we focus on the bad, we'll lose sight of the good. Let us be like Paul and let us focus on the good. Let us look for the good in every situation. Let us try to find out the positives. And take opportunities. Make these bad things, turn them around, turn them on their head, and let's do some good where we are. And try to focus on, well, there's good that can come out of this. Because we need to realize God can take bad situations and He can turn them around to accomplish good things. What we may see as a bad thing for us personally, if we are faithful to the Lord within that circumstance, we can allow God to use us to turn that thing around and work good in the lives of many other people. You know, we never know who we're influencing. We never know who's watching us. And I always try to keep in my own mind, you know, regardless of where you are, regardless of what you're doing, people are watching you, especially younger people. They're always looking up to you. They're seeing you. They're hearing you. They're watching. You have an influence on people that you probably don't realize. If we're faithful to the Lord as we ought to be, regardless of our circumstances, we can influence people that we may never know about. What about us? How do we view our circumstances in our life? Do we have the faith that we ought to have in the Lord to truly deliver us? Maybe not from our trials, maybe not remove the trials from us, but deliver us in those trials and strengthen us in those moments and give us the courage that we need to be faithful, regardless of our circumstances. Maybe you're here tonight, you never rendered obedience to the gospel. Listen, Paul came to understand that first and foremost, people need to save their souls in submitting their lives to Jesus Christ in obedience. By faith, confessing Him as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, to repent of their sins, that is, to turn away from sin and to turn to Jesus Christ as their Lord and submit to Him. To be baptized for the remission of sins. Paul understood the need to be a new creature in Christ and then to be raised to walk in newness of life and to live fully, wholeheartedly for the Lord. Because there is great reward in it. Great reward. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel. We can help you do that. Maybe you're here tonight and you are a child of God, but you're discouraged, you're downtrodden, you're just at the end of your rope. But you know what? Maybe the lesson tonight will help you look at things a little differently. And help us all to realize that, you know, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of where we may be in life, there is hope. The Lord is faithful to His Word. And He'll help us if we'll let Him. If we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand,